The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter. I'm Gary Carmichael. This month's feature article entitled The Temporal Delusion, Part 3, was written by and will be read by T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
Thanks, Gary. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The importance of knowing what the Bible teaches and making sure that our thoughts and actions conform to God's word is underscored by warnings given throughout the New Testament. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The Apostle Paul's prophetic exhortation speaks of a time when those who profess to be Christians will not endure sound doctrine. Incredibly, they will actually refuse to regard the teaching of Scripture as their authority. They will turn away their ears from the truth of the Bible and look to the perspective, opinions, and speculations of men. Not only has the Bible ceased to be their authority, but they are denying its sufficiency as well. Has that time come upon us? Although some teach that we are in the millennium, that Satan has been bound, Christ is ruling mankind from heaven, and things are getting better and better daily, neither the Scriptures nor experience confirm this amillennial temporal delusion. There is, however, much evidence to support the belief that we are in the time of Paul's warning to the church. These are days of increasing apostasy, a stunning abandonment of the faith, Jude 3. Over the last two decades, the church growth movement has had an enormous influence in leading the evangelical church into apostasy. For centuries, evangelical described the conservative part of Christianity that believed the Bible to be inerrant and the sole authority in matters of faith and practice. Evangelical Christians regarded the Bible as sufficient in all things that pertain to life and godliness. Though many evangelicals still claim to hold to those beliefs, their numbers are decreasing drastically due to recent trends in Christendom. The church growth movement in particular has been a major catalyst in the demise of biblical faith among evangelicals today. In its attempt to attract non-Christians and nominal Christians to its churches, the church growth movement has implemented worldly concepts and methods to achieve its goal, primarily by employing marketing techniques. Central to this approach has been the development of seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, or purpose-driven churches. We've written about this movement extensively, so we will only address here the devastating effect it has had on sound doctrine. Marketing has its place in the business world. When applied to the church, however, it is terribly destructive to biblical teaching. The obvious problem is that the chief focus of marketing is on the customer or consumer. He or she must always be pleased with what is being offered. This has caused thousands of evangelical churches that have subscribed to the seeker-friendly approach to filter out those things from the Bible that are offensive to the unsaved people who have been attracted to their churches. From a marketing standpoint, certain teachings found in the Bible, even though they constitute sound doctrine and include conviction of sin, not to mention the gospel itself, may offend the consumer. Thus, they must be disregarded in order to ensure that the customer will keep coming back. The church growth movement has infected thousands of churches around the world and has contributed greatly to the fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. The result is an evangelical church that has been weaned away from the Word of God. Such a spiritually anemic condition has created hundreds of thousands of weak and biblically shallow Christians who, like dumb sheep, have been relegated to being spoon-fed by marketing-oriented shepherds. Not only will they not endure sound doctrine, but they will no longer be capable of discerning biblical truth from error. Moreover, the call to be like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if what one is being taught by Christian leaders is biblically true, Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, has been functionally silenced for the multitudes of evangelicals. The church growth movement is just one of the religious trends in our day that has caused the church to slip away from the scriptures. The drifting away process itself is Satan's primary strategy of turning humanity away from the Word of God, which he effectively accomplished right from the beginning in his seduction of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? Planting seeds of doubt and using deceit are obviously his means, but what is his goal, and where is all of this heading? According to the scriptures, the world is moving toward a one-world religion headed by Satan's man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. His religion will be an apostate Christianity that will be a great distortion of what the Bible teaches, yet will maintain a positive Christian veneer. Although the Antichrist will not be revealed, nor will his apostate church be officially recognized until after true believers have been removed from the earth in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, his religion and church have been developing for millennia. It doesn't take great insight to see it taking shape before our eyes. Ecumenism, which originally meant a process of unifying Christian denominations, aberrant groups, and so-called Christian cults, has been expanded today to include people of faith, that is, any and all faiths. This is the chief means of developing a one-world religion and church. Since most biblical doctrines are a stumbling block to ecumenical accord, they are dismissed in the interest of harmony. As indicated earlier, the prophesied rejection of sound doctrine has paved the way for ecumenical unity. With the doctrine of Christ and of God distorted or negated, God himself has been effectively abandoned. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 9. For those who profess to follow Christ, the void left by removing sound biblical doctrine as the discerner of God's instructions has been seductively filled by ways that seem right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Death involves separation. In physical death, this means the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Yet it also refers to the separation of oneself from the truth by turning to man's ways. This condition is rampant in Christendom and has fostered agendas that indeed seem right, but will have dire consequences in their advancement of apostasy. In parts 1 and 2 of this series, we presented examples from church history of various attempts to set up the kingdom of God or Christian utopias or to impose a Christian dominionism upon the earth. The fact that all have failed in fulfilling their unbiblical agenda has not deterred further efforts, which seem all the more zealous in our day. What is even more striking about such efforts, as we noted in part 2, is how separate movements that claim to be Christian have come together in support of the fix, restore, redeem, take dominion of, or solve the problems of the world prior to the return of Jesus. Some declare that Christ cannot return until his servants, that is, Christians, have fulfilled the great commission of restoring and establishing God's kingdom on the earth. As we've seen, much of what has been proposed earlier is taught by widely diverse Christian groups and movements that nevertheless claim to adhere to the Bible. The Latter Rain, Manifest Sons of God, and the Kingdom Dominionism of Pentecostals and Charismatics, the Amillennialism of Roman Catholics and Lutherans, the Reconstructionists and Preterists of Calvinism and Reformed theology, the Global Peace Agenda and the Green and Environmental Movements of Neo-Evangelicals, and the Earthbound Promotions of the Emerging Church Movement. Not coincidentally, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses have related eschatological views. What, then, of the liberal and left-leaning social gospel-oriented Christians who show little interest in biblical truth but are a very large and vocal part of Christendom. Amazingly, they too fit comfortably into this unbiblical fix-the-earth religious unity. A recent book that demonstrates this clear connection is titled The Hole in Our Gospel, authored by Richard Stearns, president of World Vision U.S. See TBC Extra for a review. Bill Hybels' Willow Creek Church purchased 10,000 copies, and churches that are a part of the Willow Creek Association have likewise ordered thousands of the books. 5 pages of endorsements include Chuck Colson, Kay Warren, Bono, Jim Wallace, Tony Campolo, Max Licato, Ron Sider, Eugene Peterson, Alec Hill, and Leighton Ford, among others. This volume, on which we are planning an extensive critique, is sprinkled with quotes from Catholic saints and mystics, along with Nobel laureate Mother Teresa, the poster child for Stern's message. An alleged quote from St. Francis of Assisi sets the theme of the book, quote, "Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words," end of quote. Stern's thesis is that Christians have a hole in their gospel if their lives don't demonstrate good works. The good works that Stearns has in mind focus mainly on meeting the physical needs of the poor and correcting social injustices throughout the world. Whether or not this is feasible, few could argue with his sincerity or doubt the nobility of his objective. But is it biblical? From beginning to end, Stearns misuses and abuses Scripture in his attempt to prove his case. For example, he is at the very least confused about the biblical gospel. He erroneously speaks of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, as the final judgment of the saved and the lost. Quote, "Those whose lives were characterized by acts of love done to the least of these were blessed and welcomed by Christ into his Father's kingdom. Those who had failed to respond, whose faith found no expression in compassion to the needy, were banished into eternal fire." End of quote. Although he attempts to qualify his works gospel by saying, quote, "This does not mean we are saved by piling up enough good works to satisfy God," end of quote, he tells us elsewhere that in the example of Lazarus and the rich man, quote, "The plain conclusion is that the rich man went to hell because of his appalling apathy and failure to act in the face of the gross disparity between his wealth and Lazarus' poverty," end of quote. The entire tenor of the book reinforces the social gospel that exhorts the reader to work at restoring our planet to righteousness. Quote, "Jesus seeks a new world order in which this whole gospel, hallmarked by compassion, justice, and proclamation of the good news, becomes a reality, first in our hearts and minds, and then in the wider world through our influence. This is not to be a far-off or distant kingdom to be experienced only in the afterlife. Christ's vision was of a redeemed world order populated by redeemed people now." End of quote. He chides Christians for being so heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good, and adds, quote, "If Jesus was willing to die for this troubled planet, maybe I need to care about it too," end of quote. Scripture indeed teaches that believers are not to abuse this planet, but that's a far cry from the delusion of trying to renovate it morally and physically through one's good works. The Epistle to the Hebrews, honoring the saints of old as models of faith whom we should emulate, tells us that they saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and that their desire was for a better country, that is, heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Nevertheless, Stearns declares, quote, "The gospel itself was born of God's vision of a changed people, challenging and transforming the prevailing values and practices of our world. Jesus called the resulting new world order the kingdom of God and said that it would become a reality through the lives and deeds of his followers," end of quote. In contrast to the title of his book, there is more than a hole in the gospel Stearns is fostering. It is clearly another gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, a social revolution, Stern's term, that will mislead many and save no one, though it shall bring many together. Stern's quotes Rick Warren, quote, "The first Reformation was about creeds. This one's going to be about our deeds. The first one divided the church. This time it will unify the church," end of quote. This book, even more than Warren's immensely popular Purpose-Driven Life, which was a platform for solving the world's problems through his global peace plan, will rally professing Christians and the followers of the world's religions, as well as atheists bent on demonstrating their morality sans God by doing good works. Work salvation is the faith system for all beliefs but biblical Christianity. Furthermore, the various programs promoting such a faith and practice are gaining the respect and financial support of the world, as long as it accommodates the social welfare of the masses without proselytizing. According to the scriptures, there is something terribly wrong when the world is championing the church and its programs. We have seen examples of this throughout the centuries regarding ministries that have had wonderful beginnings, but now have drifted away from the faith. When was the last time you were exposed to anything remotely Christian at the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association? When did you last receive a gospel tract from that Salvation Army bell ringer at the shopping mall? Moreover, try to find the gospel or an exhortation to directly share the gospel in World Vision U.S.'s mission statement. It's simply not there by design. These organizations have all succumbed to temporal delusions. These delusions are manifested when the ways of man are implemented in order to satisfy physical needs at the expense of what God desires for us for eternity. Nothing is to take precedence over the proclamation of the biblical gospel, for it is not just mankind's only hope, but his eternal hope. Any approach to presenting the gospel that does not clearly and directly reflect the Bible's true content will be a perversion of it, no matter how right or practical it may seem. Any person who participates in programs, practices, or beliefs that dismiss prophetic warnings of the Word of God regarding the last day's events may well become an unwitting contributor to the apostate religion of the Antichrist. Jesus gives the antidote and the preventative measure that will protect a believer from being influenced and taken captive, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, by an increasing number of temporally oriented trends and movements today. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32.
I'm Sally Opliger with this month's quotable from William MacDonald. Forcible revolution is not the Bible way to correct social evils. The cause of man's inhumanity lies in his own fallen nature. The gospel attacks the root cause and offers a new creation in Christ Jesus. William MacDonald, from the Epistle to Philemon in Believer's Bible Commentary.
And now, TBC staff members respond to questions from readers in this month's Q&A. Our first question, I recently heard the term progressive Christian in conjunction with some controversial speakers, Jim Wallace and Shane Claiborne, at a LifeFest music festival. I'm not familiar with the term or the controversy surrounding the speakers. What can you tell me? And now, staff member Mark Dinsmore with the TBC response.
Jim Wallace and Shane Claiborne's beliefs place them among socialist, or quote-unquote progressive, Christians who advocate deeds and actions that they believe will achieve justice and peace upon the earth. Wallace is the founder and editor of Sojourners magazine. He oversees a Washington, D.C. Christian community of the same name. Claiborne studied under Tony Campolo at Eastern University, did a 10-week internship with Mother Teresa in India, and later started a quote-unquote new monastic community in Philadelphia that ministers to the poor. Claiborne's Christianity majors in good works, yet is rooted in the experiential, often expressed through mysticism. His frequent ecumenical statements speak of a mystical bonding between people of faith. Quote, "Rarely are people converted by force or words, but through intimate encounters. Perhaps one of the best things we can do is stop talking with our mouths and cross the chasm between us with our lives. Maybe we will even find a mystical union of the spirit, as St. Francis of Assisi did." Unquote. Since mysticism is completely subjective and experiential, it lends itself to Claiborne's openness to those whose beliefs are contrary to Scripture. For example, Mother Teresa and Francis of Assisi, who put their faith in the false gospel of Roman Catholicism. Quote, "One of the barriers between religions seems to be the assumption that we have the truth and folks who experience things differently will all go to hell. How do we unashamedly maintain a healthy desire for others to experience the love of God as we have experienced it, without condemning others who experience God differently?" Unquote. Jim Wallace says his mission, quote, "is to articulate the biblical call to social justice, inspiring hope and building a movement to transform individuals, communities, the church, and the world." Unquote. Wallace, viewed as a Marxist by his critics, doesn't shy away from the label. He stated that, quote, "private charity to help the poor was insufficient, and true social justice could be achieved only by an omnipotent central government empowered to redistribute the wealth." Unquote. At the Life Fest Music Festival, Claiborne proclaimed to a crowd of thousands of young people, quote, "As my friend Jim Wallace says, we look at the world and we don't believe the evidence of poverty and war. We believe despite the evidence, and we watch the evidence change. I am so excited today because I see a whole generation like you guys who are totally nonconformist to the patterns of this world." Unquote. His influence among young evangelicals is growing rapidly, especially among those who want more from their Christianity than their consumer-oriented and spiritual education by entertainment dispensing churches fed them. The problem is that too few of our young people have been taught to be conformist to the patterns of God's Word rather than this world. Unquote. Some of Claiborne's agenda toward the poor is commendable and may be well suited to social welfare programs such as the Peace Corps or UNESCO, but it does a terrible disservice to the biblical gospel. Biblical needs to be underscored here because the gospel has specific content that can only be derived from the Bible. The gospel is what the Bible is all about. It is God's way of salvation, an understanding and an acceptance of which, by faith alone and Christ alone, are necessary for a person to receive the gift of eternal life. Since the gospel has an eternal objective, for example, it is a person's only means for spending eternity with God, there is nothing of temporal significance that should be given priority over it. The history of the social works-oriented gospel, of which so-called progressive Christians, Wallace and Claiborne, are only two of the latest representatives, is a testimony to what may have begun with sincere intentions or even in the Spirit, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, but has degenerated into various forms of work salvation, which constitutes another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, a gospel, of course, that can save no one. When good works take priority over the clear proclamation of the gospel by preaching and teaching, they become a leaven that ultimately subverts the gospel. Good works can only result from salvation. They are the cart that follows the horse. When the cart leads, the horse is in serious trouble. The Apostle Paul was adamant about the necessity, power, and priority of the gospel versus man's methods of good works. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 2-5. Claiborne and Wallace are regarded in some circles as champions of alleviating the plight of the poor and as stalwarts against social injustice. We take no issue with such works as long as what is attempted is in keeping with the Word of God. Jesus said, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good." Mark 14, verse 7. And in Galatians 6, 9-10, Paul tells us, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith."
Question. I'm concerned that my friends who are committed Bible-believing Christians seem to be smitten with Glenn Beck. Other than the problematic fact that he is a convert to Mormonism, which should raise red flags about his wisdom, many are seeing him as someone who will lead this country back to its Christian roots. Don't Mormons have a kingdom eschatology, and do you see Beck's influence as part of the temporal delusion you've been writing about? Once again, Mark Densmore with the TBC response.
There is no doubt that Glenn Beck's charisma, candor, cutting humor, and profession of quote-unquote faith have contributed to his becoming an icon among conservatives and a major galvanizing force for Christians and patriots of all persuasions who are concerned about the direction and future of our nation. He appears to be well-informed on many issues of critical concern to political conservatives and Christians alike, and his forthright fireside chat teaching style is entertaining, educational, and persuasive. For example, Beck warns of conditions that could lead to economic collapse in the United States and exposes the globalist socialist agenda of progressives like billionaire George Soros, the philanthropist founder of Open Society Foundations. Beck, along with a few evangelical whistleblowers, has also exposed Obama's longtime friend and spiritual advisor, Sojourner's founder Jim Wallace, as a leftist quote-unquote Christian who receives funds from anti-American sources, including George Soros. It is therefore quite understandable why patriots and conservatives, including many Christians, are enamored with someone whom they feel could champion their cause. Beck's enthusiastic conversion to Mormonism over a decade ago has made him a highly visible evangelist for the cult founded by Joseph Smith in the early 1800s. As one writer noted, quote, "Beck, who was raised Catholic in Washington State, has produced, with the help of Mormon church-owned Deseret Book Company, the DVD, An Unlikely Mormon, The Conversion Story of Glenn Beck, 2008. Mormon fan sites invite visitors to learn more about Beck's beliefs by clicking through to the official website of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It is likely that Beck owes his brand of founding father worship to Mormonism, where reverence for the founders and the United States Constitution, as divinely inspired, are often declared elements of Orthodox belief." Mormon Church President Wilford Woodruff, 1807 to 1898, declared that George Washington and the signers of the Declaration of Independence appeared to him in the Mormon Temple in St. George, Utah, in 1877, and requested that he perform Mormon Temple ordinances on their behalf, unquote. Mormons espouse a quote-unquote last days view that has the kingdom of God established on this earth with its headquarters in Independence, Missouri. Latter-day Saints prophets declare that the U.S. Constitution would come under attack and be severely weakened, yet it will be restored by true followers of the Mormon faith. Their 10th Article of Faith states, quote, "We believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion, the New Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent," unquote. Brigham Young stated, quote, "When the Constitution of the United States hangs, as it were, upon a single thread, they will have to call for the Mormon elders to save it from utter destruction, and they will step forth and do it," unquote. Mormon apostle Bruce R. McConkie wrote, quote, "With the restoration of the gospel and the setting up of the ecclesiastical kingdom of God, the restoration of the true government of God commenced. Through this church and kingdom, a framework has been built through which the full government of God will eventually operate. The present ecclesiastical kingdom will be expanded into a political kingdom also, and then both civil and ecclesiastical affairs will be administered through it," unquote. Although the Mormon quote-unquote prophets saw their church as ruling through the kingdom of God, there has been a shift of late toward ecumenism. We've seen the repackaging of the LDS Church as simply another denomination of Christianity, and many are buying it. Prominent evangelical scholars and theologians from Biola University and Fuller Seminary have been dialoguing with top LDS apologists for nearly a decade. This fact is alarming enough, but some leaders, such as Richard Land, president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, have even gone so far as to call Mormonism, quote, the fourth Abrahamic religion, unquote. More than a quarter of a century ago, in their book, The Godmakers, Ed Decker and Dave Hunt saw this political, social, religious ecumenism coming. Quote, there is increasing evidence of a new and growing secular religious ecumenism persuasive enough to accomplish this unprecedented and incalculably powerful coalition of diverse groups with similar objectives. Unquote. Though Glenn Beck is seen to be a voice against the thunder of socialism blaring from our capital and making incredible inroads in our left-drifting evangelical churches, his Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, on the other hand, has a foundational doctrine of socialism. Its quote-unquote united order, which is defined as, quote, the Lord's program for eliminating the inequalities among men, unquote, is a theocratic form of socialism in which the church owns everything and distributes its goods for the welfare of all, something that would seem to please Soros and Wallace.
This month's TBC Extra is an article entitled, A Review of the Book, The Hole in Our Gospel, written by Richard Stearns, reviewed by Ron Merriman, and read by TBC staff member Mark Densmore.
Richard Stearns writes, quote, God is weary of seeing a shiny veneer of faith, but no depth of commitment. That is the hole in our gospel, and until we fill it, ours is an empty religion, one that God despises, end quote. To fill the hole, Stearns advises the church, that is, Christians and local churches, to make the alleviation of social ills, poverty, hunger, squalor, disease, environmental issues, and injustice, a major priority. In fact, without such a major priority, there is a void, a hole, an inadequacy in the gospel that Christians propagate. Stearns's good news to the poor focuses on handouts, not the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ. In short, Stearns advocates that American Christians, quote-unquote Christians in the broad sense, should aggressively support an international social welfare system that would be somewhat of a rival or supplement to the United Nations UNESCO. Obviously, World Vision has such a system already in place, with 40,000 workers worldwide, but lacking the funds to fill the hole. To criticize any organization or movement that compassionately seeks to eliminate poverty, feed the poor, and correct the world's injustices invites censure upon the critic, and double the censure when the organization claims Christian motivation. This book is my only source of information on its author, Richard Stearns, though I am quite familiar with the beginning, growth, and mission of World Vision. Richard Stearns, undoubtedly a brother in Christ, is no doubt a compassionate person who is highly motivated to alleviate all types of suffering in this world. But in seeking to encourage Christians to be more involved in his causes, the book that he has penned is based on false principles that he supports largely from misleading applications of Scripture. I have major concerns with Stearns' premises and conclusions. Two of these follow. First and foremost is the perverted, non-scriptural gospel advocated herein. To Stearns and World Vision, as with Mother Teresa, the gospel is so broad that it has no core message. In fact, the gospel message is swallowed up as if by a black hole in space, and hence is lost and ignored. The title leads most evangelical Christians to look for a hole in their personal understanding of the gospel. Instead, Stearns submerges that message in the depths of social injustices, poverty, disease, and so forth, until its essential essence is totally lost. In contrast, the Scriptures make the core message the first priority of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul succinctly explains the gospel that he and the apostles preached. Note, it was a message of top priority to be preached, that is, verbally communicated. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved." Note the order here. Paul says, first, "I declare to you the gospel," that is, I am reminding you verbally of what the gospel is. Second, "I preach this to you," that is, I am reminding you that on my initial visit to Corinth, I announced this message. Third, Paul says, "which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved." My point is simply this. The gospel according to God's word is an objective message to be delivered to human beings because only therein can they be saved from their sins. Any organization that omits, subverts, or adds to the core message of the gospel should not be promoting itself as Christian. Stearns and World Vision would have us replace the objective message with humanitarian efforts. Another problem is the misuse and misapplication of Scripture throughout. Well-taught believers should immediately recognize these, but new and untaught Christians are most likely to buy into World Vision's program, especially in view of the multiple endorsements that include such famous names as Madeleine Albright, Lucy Swindoll, Kay Warren, Bill Hybels, Charles Colson, Tony Campolo, Leighton Ford, and others. Note the distortions and misuses of God's Word in the following quotes from the book. Page 15. Quote, "The word gospel literally means glad tidings or good news. It is shorthand, meant to convey the coming of the kingdom of God through the Messiah. This new kingdom, characteristics of which were captured in the Beatitudes, would turn the existing world order upside down." Unquote. Page 20. Quote, "The gospel means much more than the personal salvation of individuals. It means social revolution." Unquote. Page 22, quote, "This whole gospel is truly good news for the poor, and it is the foundation for a social revolution that has the power to change the world. And if this was Jesus' mission, it is also the mission of all who claim to follow him." Unquote. Thus, Stern sees the gospel as whole or entire only when it includes social benevolence. Christians who follow this logic could do more social good by becoming lawyers and politicians than by preaching the core message of the gospel. I believe that Stearns is guilty of the following. He has a shallow and superficial understanding of the gospel of the kingdom, which was the initial message to Israel by John the Baptist, then followed up by Jesus. Israel rejected its king, and in so doing, his kingdom. All kingdom promises and blessings are now in abeyance, until the king returns in his second advent. Stearns also identifies kingdom responsibilities with the church. The church is not the kingdom, and the kingdom is not the church, although Roman Catholics would disagree, as might Richard Stearns. Stearns appeals to naive idealism and utopian speculation. In the first 11 pages, at least 12 times, the author refers to, quote, "believers changing or transforming the world," unquote. According to Stearns, not only can they do it, quote, "they are called to do so, as did the 12 apostles," unquote. On page 311, he asks, quote, "what have you done to change the world?" Unquote. In this case, Stearns is guilty of false advertising. Not only did the 12 not change the world, but each of them died mercilessly at its hands. Moreover, the Scriptures teach that even the core message of the gospel will not change the world, only individuals in the world. It is the judgment of God and the return of Messiah, prophesied in both the Old and New Testaments, that alone will change this world. Besides that, Christians are not called by God to change the world. They are called to give witness, that is, verbal testimony, to an accurate gospel. The root meaning of ecclesia, from which we derive the word church, is called out ones. Called out from what? Called out from the world of human beings. God sees believers of this age as persons separated and unique to His Son. They are indeed the redeemed. They cannot and will not change the world. Stearns also lays a guilt trip on local churches because they do not have the same passion for social benevolence as does World Vision. On page 336, the author names four objectives of World Vision. Please note that not one word of the gospel preached by Paul and the apostles is included. Instead, World Vision describes itself as, quote, a Christian humanitarian organization dedicated to working with children, families, and their communities worldwide to reach their full potential by tackling the causes of poverty and injustice, unquote. Stearns preaches that by living lovingly, kindly, and generously, we will convert people, page 18. The Apostle Paul would challenge this, perhaps commending him for these niceties, but certainly rebuking him for not proclaiming openly the objective message. That World Vision is dedicated to social amelioration is commendable, but for it to claim to be Christian and yet shun the only true gospel message is strange and even deplorable. World Vision follows in the steps of other well-meaning social humanitarian organizations like the Red Cross, the YMCA, YWCA, and the Salvation Army. Each of these started with a Christian message that, over time, was diluted and eventually discarded under layer upon layer of social helps. It seems that no one in their right mind should criticize an organization that seeks to feed starving children of the world and eliminate poverty, but to include this, in fact, to insist upon it, as an integral part of the gospel is simply not biblical. World Vision is, in reality, an international social welfare program. Stern sees anything short of this as short on the gospel. Therefore, he sees the role of the church as that of an international distribution center to evenly dole out security, both financial and physical. Sound familiar? Atheistic socialism desires the same end. Christians who understand God's word should find it difficult to support the goals of this book. I'm Mark Dinsmore.
This month's first news alert is from the Washington Post, November 29, 2010, with the headline, Cancun Talks Start with the Call to the Gods. The following are excerpts. With United Nations climate negotiators facing an uphill battle to advance their goal of reducing emissions linked to global warming, it's no surprise that the woman steering the talks appealed to a Mayan goddess on Monday. Christiana Figueres, Executive Secretary of the UN Framework Convention on Climate Change, invoked the ancient jaguar goddess Ixchel in her opening statement to delegates gathered in Cancun, Mexico, noting that Ixchel was not only goddess of the moon, but also, quote, the goddess of reason, creativity, and weaving. May she inspire you, because today you are gathered in Cancun to weave together the elements of a solid response to climate change, using both reason and creativity as your tools. End quote. She called for a balanced outcome which would marry financial and emissions commitments from industrialized countries aimed at combating climate change with, quote, the understanding of fairness that will guide long-term mitigation efforts. Excellencies, the goddess Ixchel would probably tell you that a tapestry is the result of the skillful interlacing of many threads, end quote, said Figueres, who hails from Costa Rica, and started her greetings in Spanish before switching to English. Quote, I am convinced that 20 years from now, we will admire the policy tapestry that you have woven together and think back fondly to Cancun and the inspiration of Ixchel. End quote. Delegates from 193 countries are gathered in Cancun for the two-week meeting. Mexican President Felipe Calderon, a major proponent of action on climate change, attended the opening. 2 weeks from now, we'll have a sense of whether Itchel and the delegates were listening to Figueres' appeal. TBC note, we are also curious to know how the evangelical green and environmental movements will handle Figueres' appeal to her pagan goddess. Our next news alert is from the Quarterly Journal, January-March 2011. The following are excerpts. For several decades, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has been on a mission. Its objective has been to shed the label of being a cult and to appear as just another Christian church down the street. Last summer, a new television ad campaign was launched in 9 test market cities, which presents Mormons as regular folks. Billboards along interstate highways and bus stop placards in the metropolitan test markets are also part of the massive blitz. Scott Swofford, the director of Mormon.org, says, quote, "We hope the spots portray Mormons as diverse people who are united in their belief in Jesus Christ. We hope Americans see that Mormons are friendly, charitable, giving to others," end quote. Swofford said after the advertisements began airing, their website experienced huge traffic jumps. TBC note, truth is being trumped by good works, which have become the ecumenical building blocks for the work salvation, one world religion of the Antichrist. I'm Gary Carmichael, and now once again, TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes this month addresses the topic of, are you a man of God? I know quite a few Christian men who wouldn't think twice about picking up a baseball bat to protect their families from a dangerous intruder who had broken into their homes. But sadly, not too many of them are willing to pick up the sword of the Spirit to protect their wives and children. Gentlemen, how about becoming the spiritual leaders of your households if you have been remiss in that responsibility? There is nothing you can do for your wives and children that will bless them more than your becoming true men of God. Family prayer and the study of God's Word with one another are essential. With God's help, make these your discipline this year and the years ahead until Jesus comes. I'm Tom McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please continue to pray for Dave, the staff, and the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.